Okay, we're going to continue on with, we started asking the question last week, are the bad guys winning? And it just seems like that in our world, seems like things are just getting worse and worse, and it just seems like the good people are losing. Seems like that the people who try to do good are getting battered with things just right and left. And that it seems like that the wicked is winning. It just kind of seems like that whenever you listen to the news and read the papers and everything that's going on. It just makes you question that. Well, last week we started looking at all the scriptures, the writers who asked the same question. They were asking God, why is it, God, that the wicked prosper and the good have all the troubles? Why is that? And so you think, well, now, if God is a good God, and people believe in Him and try to do good, His will, aren't those the ones that He would want to protect? Aren't those the ones that He would want to lift up and have good things happen to them and the bad things happen to the wicked? You know, if we were running the world, that's the way it'd be, of course. And so even to the point of accusations that I showed you in Jeremiah and Job and some really good accusations directed straight at God about God turning a blind eye to injustice. Not just allowing it to happen, sort of ignoring the situation, but actively turning a blind eye to injustice. Job accused him of that. He said, you know, when the wicked take over land, you turn a blind eye to that happening, to that injustice. So he's accusing God of taking an active role in injustice. Pretty amazing. And then I love Jeremiah's question about God. He said, you know, I know you're righteous. He said, I know that you treat the good people good. He said, I know that. He said, but I would speak to you about your justice. God, yeah, this is incredible. I love it. The blatant honesty of the Bible is there. God, I would speak to you about your justice. Let's talk about what you're thinking here, because it just doesn't seem to be working out. So I would speak to you about your justice. And then I showed you all these different points through time, all the way from David, Job, 1,000 or more years before Christ, all the way up to the time of Christ, and then all the way up into Revelation, whenever the martyred souls under the altar are crying out, how long, O Lord? How long until you take justice, judge the world, and take revenge on our blood? And God told him a little while longer. A little while longer. And so we know it's been going on for thousands of years, this question of how long? How long are you going to let this continue, God? When are you going to stand up and take action? So over and over we see these same kind of verses. Rise up, O Lord. Judge the earth. Take justice. Rise up, do something, God. Don't sit there any longer. Do something. Don't you see what's happening? And so these cries are just so beautiful because we get in the same position. We see these things going on. It's frustrating. And you're wanting God to stand up, do something about this, God. Don't you see what's going on down here? And so all these questions just keep coming up over and over. And we wound up with Psalm 73 last week. Psalm 73, this is one of David's priests, Asaph, who is questioning these same things about God, and he starts out by assuring himself, and he's telling God, he says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So he says, surely that's the case, because if that's not the case, then everything else falls apart. But he says, okay, surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. He says, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He said, you know, my faith had almost stumbled because I was looking at the wicked and how good they were doing. I envied them. Because here I was trying to be good, and I was having all the troubles. They're doing okay. So I envied the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It almost caused me to stumble in my faith. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, Pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. What is in their heart and what is in their minds are two totally different things. They don't know what heaven is. They're tied to the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? God doesn't see what's going on here. It doesn't matter. So he's saying that's just wrong. He says, this is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. You been there? You been there? It's like, God, you know what? I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying. I'm coming to church. It seems like I'm doing everything right. Is it all for nothing? If you haven't been there, then let's have a sit down afterwards, because I mean, sometimes we question that, say, am I doing all this for nothing? Is it all in vain? Is it all meaningless? Everything that I think that I'm doing for God? What is this for? He's in the same boat. All day long I've been plagued and I've been punished every morning. Some days when I get up every morning, I think, okay, ouch. Being punished again. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. It just gets oppressive trying to figure all this out. It weighs on us. It just is like a weight coming down on our faith, and it's oppressive to us, trying to understand it all. And it was the same way with Asaph. I can't figure this out. It is just too heavy on my heart. He says, I know all of this to be true, but I can't figure it out. It is oppressive. And so we looked at all these verses. Why the wicked prosper? It seems unfair. It seems those who try to do good have the hardest lives. Where is God's justice? Why isn't his justice carried out so the evil and the good are rewarded here and now? See, that's the other thing is, if God would take charge now, wouldn't that be a perfect example for the wicked people to go, whoa, boy, I'm not going to do anything wrong because look what happens. And wouldn't a reward for the good be a perfect example for the whole world to see that, hey, there is a just God. He does reward the good. Wouldn't that be perfect? Yeah, in our ways. Wouldn't it be a great example of the justice and righteousness of God if he rewarded the good now? That's why they call out, rise up, O God, and judge. Rise up and do that. But like Solomon says, the wicked get what the righteous deserve, and the righteous get what the wicked deserve. It's all meaningless. So see, it is oppressive to try to understand all this. It is oppressive to hear the news, and it's oppressive to hear a federal judge in Wisconsin say that the National Day of Prayer is unconstitutional. That's oppressive, you know? It's oppressive to think, how far is this country going to go, taking the financially responsible people and supporting the financially irresponsible people? How far is this country going to go? It's oppressive. It's oppressive to see church leaders fall. It's oppressive to see whole church congregations split over biblical issues that shouldn't even be discussed. It's oppressive. And it's oppressive to see church leaders fall, churches fall apart, the church being relegated to the back seat, and whenever you read about it in the news, they're almost giddy with delight that the Catholic Church is falling apart. They're almost delightful that the Episcopal Church is falling apart. They're almost delightful. That's oppressive. It's hard to understand. So it's oppressive to try to all understand all this. And Asaph says, till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. So all of a sudden, he enters the presence of God, and I understood their final destiny. Now then, ask yourself this. What is it that he's saying that he understands? Does he understand why all these things are happening?
Control.
See, that's the thing. in this statement, he's not saying, I understand why all these things are happening. He isn't saying, I understand why God isn't acting. He doesn't say that. He's not saying, I understand God's purpose in allowing the wicked to prosper and the righteous to suffer. He's not saying that. Yes?
The wicked and the people that do not know God, they think that everything they have is their doing, and they believe in themselves as their God. They don't have a need for it.
Right.
So their reward is here, but their punishment is eternal.
Eternal. And so what you're saying is, the people who don't know God believe that everything that happens in their life is their doing, good, bad, whatever. It's up to me. And so therefore their eternity awaits that they don't know about. And so what he's saying he understands here is, I understood their final destiny. What he's saying is, I don't understand in the meantime. I don't understand all of the things that are going on in the meantime. I don't understand God's allowing this to work out. I don't understand his inaction. I don't understand why bad people have it really good. I don't understand that. But I do understand these wicked people's final destiny. But it wasn't until he entered the presence of God that he realized that. That he came to understood that, to understand that. I understood the final destiny of the wicked. Verse 18. He says, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. In God's eyes, these are just mere fantasies. He says that's how insignificant some of these things are. They're like fantasies. But when he rises up, it's going to happen. So their final destiny is coming. So sometimes we get to see justice carried out on the wicked. We do. We got to see the fall of Saddam Hussein. We got to see justice carried out. The vast majority of the time, we don't. We see things going wrong. We know it's wrong. But we don't get to see the justice carried out. So he says, Asaph says, but I understood their final destiny. I understood that looking toward the end. Now then, once you understand that, then Asaph comes to a point where it's a repentance. Because once I stand in the presence of God, then I see myself in a different light. Even if I'm trying to, you know, figure out justice and the good and evil, I see myself in a different light. So what he says was, so go back to 16. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Then verse 21, he says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Why was he a brute beast before God? Why?
Because actually he was basically taking on the world view and, you know, not looking at it
okay.
from God's point of view.
So he was taking on the closer up worldview and not God's perspective. Number one, there's something even deeper than that. Because he says, all right, when I was trying to understand this and became oppressed, my heart was grieved over the unfairness, my spirit became embittered over the injustice. In that state, I was senseless, ignorant, like a brute beast before God. Now, I've been here. A grieved heart, and my spirit gets bitter, and I'm mad at God. I've been there. And the thing is, I can read the exact same thing in David, in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, and you know what? I know it's okay to get mad at God. He can take it. God hates apathy and indifference. He'll wrestle with you all day long. And if you're mad at him, let it out. But at some point, we have to realize that in that state, I am senseless and ignorant and like a brute beast before God. And I think that helps to do that every once in a while and realize who we are in front of God. And I think one of the reasons, not only is he seeing a worldly view of justice and not God's justice, is because in that feeble attempt to understand God's ways, these measly attempts to figure out true justice, What we're really attempting to do is to take God's place. Because what we're doing is saying, God, if you don't see this injustice going on down here, and I do, then here's what I think you ought to do about it. God, I would speak to you about your justice. That's exactly what Jeremiah was saying. And I really do believe that that's what we're trying to do, is to work these things out and become the judge of it. You know, and we've said this before, there's one perfect judge. And we're not it. Only God, who knows the hearts of man, can be a perfect judge. Only God, who is eternal, who has seen all things from beginning to end, can be the perfect judge. Nobody else can. The judges that we have today, the very best judge that we have, in the Supreme Court or in the land, it doesn't matter, is only basing on evidence that they can dig up, and the jury is passing that judgment based only on whether they have enough evidence to say that or not. We are not the perfect judge because we don't know the hearts of man. God does. So what we're doing in trying to play God is to assign justice. Now then, the flip side of that is, all the way through the Bible, God talks about us recognizing injustice and right and wrong, good and evil. He wants us to do that. And the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us pushes us to recognize right and wrong in the world. It does. Because we are built in God's image. We have His Holy Spirit. We are noticing when good and evil happen. If we don't see it, then I think we're detached from the moral absolute of God. So I think he wants us to see that, but we're not the final judge of it, see? So in our hearts we're crying out, rise up God, take action. But at the very base of it, in front of the perfect judge, we're senseless and ignorant and a brute beast because we're not qualified. We're just not qualified. In Isaiah, God says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are our ways God's ways. Since God's ways and thoughts are like the height of the heavens above the earth, higher than our ways and thoughts, we don't even come close. So our feeble attempts at trying to figure out His ways and thoughts make us senseless and ignorant and no better than a brute beast in His presence. And you know what? It's probably good that we put ourselves in that position pretty frequently. Just to understand who God is and who we ain't. And so that's what Asaph does. So when I stepped into the sanctuary of God and understood their final destiny, I looked at my grieved heart, my bitter spirit, because of everything I was trying to figure out, and realized how senseless and ignorant I was in the presence of God. Now then, here's what's fun, is to take this and look back at Job now again. Look back at Job, and we're going to be in chapter 38. Because remember, one of Job's arguments, or his accusations even to God, was, does it please you to oppress me while you smile on the schemes of the wicked? Is that who you are, God? That you wink and smile while the wicked get away with what they do, and yet you oppress me? Does it delight you to do that? Do you take delight in picking on your loved ones? Does that give you joy? And so that was the accusation to God. Okay, so all the way through the first 37 chapters of Job, Job and his friends are trying to figure out, okay, why is this happening to Job? In the Jewish line of thought, and if we're honest, we do the same thing. We think, okay, if something happened is bad in my life, have I done something to deserve it? Is my sickness, is my suffering, is my hard times because of something I did? A cause-effect relationship. And so one of the very first friends of Job says, well, you must have sinned somewhere along the line or this wouldn't be happening. So thanks, buddy. Appreciate that. So they're trying to assign this cause effect. They're going back and forth. Job is accusing God. Job is arguing for his fair trial. He's saying, God, if you'll just show me what I did, I'll fix it. I'll be glad to fix it. Yes?
Well, that is a common
It is.
You have a long life if you've done good. The other thing is, I have a brother that's retarded, okay? And
yep.
My mom and dad, the rabbi told my mom and dad that it was because of their sin.
That sounds biblical.
So, you know, that is a common thought.
It is. And that's exactly where Jesus was coming from. She was saying that growing up in a Jewish home, that is the line of thought, the cause and effect. You know, if something bad happens, it must have been something that you sinned. But then the question is, like she has a retarded brother, that the rabbi said, well, if he is born that way, then it must have been the parents that sinned. Exact same question that Jesus encountered. If this man was born blind, then was it him who sinned or his parents? It was the exact same question. Cause, effect. This is what Job is arguing about. He's saying, and even Job going, look, God, if you'll show me what I did wrong, then maybe I'll see that this punishment is fair, at least. I can stand it. So that was one of the questions. There's a fairness deal. If I'm doing something really bad and you take all my family and my cattle away from me and put boils on me, okay, maybe that's fair, but I'm not sure I've been that bad. And so that's what he's questioning. So they're trying to balance the whys this is happening with God's justice. And then it seems like God finally gets a belly full at Job and his friends' attempts to approach God's wisdom. And he finally speaks out to Job in chapter 38. He says, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Asaph said, I'm senseless and ignorant in front of God. God says, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? He's saying, Job, you're senseless and ignorant because I'm about to lay into you, buddy, and it's not going to be pretty. He says, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Enough of this going back and forth with you and your friends. I'm going to ask the questions now, and you're going to answer me. All right? So brace yourself. Let me get you to the first question, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you understand. Well, God's saying, look, folks, if you weren't there when I said, let there be light, you have no right to question anything that I do. You have no right. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Maybe if you'd been there beside me going, do it, God, go get them, maybe we'd have something to talk about. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? 12 and 13. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? Have you ever done that? Job, have you ever told the sun when to get up? No. You wake up, there it is. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Verse 18. Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. We don't even have a clue today the expanse of the universe. We have a tiny, minuscule piece of evidence in the whole universe. God says, have you comprehended this yet, Job? How close are you to understanding how big the universe is? How close are you, Job? Then in verse 21, it's beautiful. He says, surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. Oh, I just love that. The sarcasm is just dripping. Surely you know all of the answers, Job, because you're so old. So even taking, if this was still early enough in biblical history that maybe Job was 500 years old. I don't know, but maybe. 500 years, God is saying, until you hit eternity, you're not going to understand the big things. Okay? So he's taking the universe and saying, do you know how this all started? Do you know how big it is? Are you old enough to comprehend this, Job? So he's taking this huge step. And then he goes into the simple stuff, chapter 39. He takes stuff that Job sees every day. And he reminds him how little he even knows of that. Chapter 39, he says, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears are fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? Job, you can't even tell me the day that they're going to... You don't even know the physical stuff around you. You don't have a clue. How can you possibly know the vastness of the universe? How can you possibly know that if you don't even know the things that are up close that you see every day? That puts us in our spot too. We think we're so smart. And then they, you know, just 2 weeks ago they discovered a whole new reptile the Philippines that was 6 foot long, something like that. I mean, this isn't just a little tiny thing that we haven't seen for a long time. It's a 6 foot long lizard. And the scientists are going, man, where did that come from? You think we're so smart. And yeah, we're nowhere close still. So he questions him on all of this about the vastness of the universe and then the things that are closest to him, the physical things. And then he gives Job this little time to answer. In chapter 40, the Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. So I'm giving you an opening here, Job. But remember, if you're contending with me, are you prepared to correct me? So, am I prepared to really correct God? But that's what Job's challenge was. And God was saying, okay, then answer me. How far along are we here? Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. I'm unworthy. So I'll shut up. He thinks that's the end of it. So you see Job beginning to feel like I'm senseless and ignorant. I spoke, so I'll shut up. Okay? So I'm senseless and ignorant before God. But God isn't quite through yet. Okay? He isn't quite through with it. And, you know, whenever I read this, I think, you know, I remember times when my mom was giving me a spank. Yeah, I got spanked every once in a while. And have you ever done that? You know, she's sitting there spanking you, and she stops. And then she remembers something else that I did that made her mad, and she goes at it again. You know? It's sort of like God is saying, okay, I've asked you some questions. You've answered me. Job answers, and God goes, I've got some more to say to you. I'm not through with you yet. Because I've talked to you about the universe, and I've talked to you about the physical earth. Now we're going to get down to spiritual matters. Now we're going to get to the nitty-gritty of it. So God says, verse 6, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, brace yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me. And the first thing he says is, would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Oh my goodness, man, this is huge. Would you discredit my justice? So again, he's saying, are you questioning the way that I am running the world, Job? If you can't understand the universe, if you can't understand the mountain goats, can you understand my justice? Is that what you're saying? And then this really stings here. Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Been there, folks. I get mad at God. I accuse God to make myself feel better about something that's going on that I see as, well, this is just wrong and God's not taking care of it. I guess I need to. I'm condemning God to justify myself. That's what he's saying. Job, is that what you're really prepared to do? Well, I tell you what then. Do you have an arm like God's and can your voice thunder like his? Well, then adorn yourself with glory and splendor and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Go ahead. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Go ahead, Job. Take out your justice on the world. Destroy the wicked. He says, then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you. He says, if you can take proper justice in the world, I'll admit to you that you're capable of doing that. So Job gets to where he's more senseless and more ignorant. And he finally gets to Asaph's level of being this brute beast in front of God. I realize that everything that I was saying was senseless and ignorant, but now I'm even not much different than an animal in front of you, God, because Job answers, Job 42, after all of this interrogation, Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself. I repent in dust and ashes. I am now brought down to the level of a brute beast, and I repent in dust and ashes. I spoke of things that I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. They were so far beyond me. I was senseless. I was ignorant. I was a brute beast." And something else has changed. He says, "What I heard about you in the past, now I see. I see what you're about." And it says the difference occurs in that he went from knowing about God to knowing God. He never gets his answers, but he is put in his place in the presence of God. "Till I entered the sanctuary of God, I didn't understand." So now then, Job is right where he wants him. Now let's go back to Asaph. Psalm 73. Asaph says, "When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God." Verse 21, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. I repent in dust and ashes." Then Asaph takes this and says, "All right, God, no matter how unfair the world is, no matter how unjust it is, no matter how far the wicked go," he says in verse 23, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Nothing else I can depend on. Nothing else makes sense. Everything else is oppressive to me, but I can count on one thing. God, I'm with you always. You have hold of my hand, and after it's all over, you're going to take me into glory. The wicked are going to perish. I see their final destiny. But in the meantime, I've got a hold of your hand, God, and you're going to take me into glory later. Because there's nothing else in heaven and on earth that I can lean on that makes any sense at all. If I think about that other stuff, it's oppressive to me, it grieves my heart, and it embitters my spirit. But you, God, I can count on. You're my strength and my portion forever. Those things are dependable. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. What can I depend on? Verse 27. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. The wicked will perish. God will destroy them. It is good for me to be near to God. He is my refuge. And he says, and I know that after it's all over, you will take me into glory. In the meantime, I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue what all is going on. So, yeah, I come back to this song over and over and over. Because I've been here, I've been mad at God, I've been, you know, things go on that you just shout out. Things are not right. Things are not the way they should be. And God says, it's okay, hang on. I've got your hand. I've got your hand. And I'm going to bring you into glory later. Like he told the souls under the altar, wait a little longer until the time is complete. Then everything's going to be taken care of. So, any questions or comments? We're going to pick up there next week because he says, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. David has written a psalm, Psalm 37, that gives us a great answer to go by. So, in the meantime, Asaph says, regardless of what goes on, I want to be near God. All right? So we'll pick up there next week. Yes? Yeah. Yeah.
But do not forget just one thing. Your friend, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to repentance.
Yep. 2 Peter 3 talks about God's patience. And I've said it before. I'm so glad that he waited for me. I'm so glad that he waited for 180 people last weekend, 100 and however many people. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that he waited one more day because there's one more person that gets to spend eternity with us. See, we lose perspective of that. And so that's what makes it so hard sometimes. Not my will, but thine. In due time, in your time, in the proper time. So we'll pick up there next week. Let's have a word. Almighty God, we thank you that you are eternal God, the perfect judge, holy and true. We are not. We are senseless. We are ignorant. We are like brute beasts in your presence. God, we don't humble ourselves enough with that manner and see ourselves in light of you. We're sorry for that when we think that we can judge the earth. We are also so thankful that the blood of your Son is what brings us into your presence. Give us the attitude of your Son who spoke not my will but thine to get us through these times. Help us to endure to the end, stand firm, knowing full well that afterward you will take us into glory. In the meantime, we want to be near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.